And again, I welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today is the 24th of March, 2013. And today we're going to go in a new direction with a new study. We completed our study of Acts last week, but we by no means exhausted that subject, either by my study or anybody else's. Just like I say, that's about the fifth study I think I've been in, either teaching or as a student of the study of the book of Acts. And to date, I know that I don't have all the answers. Never professed to have all the answers. But it was extremely interesting, the discussion that broke out last week and even Tuesday night when we did a study in the book of John, a little introduction to John there, or the kind of a definition of the book of John and what it's all about, which brought me to the point this morning as I got to thinking and discussing with some of the guys here that jumping into a study of the book of John might be a good idea as a good continuance over what we've done already in the book of Acts. So that's where we're going to go this morning, is the Gospel of John. And we're going to pick up, I like doing on Sunday mornings, I like doing chapter studies or book studies to where we know what's coming. We know kind of where we've been and we can build on it. I believe that's one of the few opportunities that we have as a group in this forum to be able to sit down and to take a pretty good comprehensive look at a complete book or a complete subject like we did the angel study or something like that. So in place of doing piecemeal studies on various subjects, I think we'll, with the Holy Spirit's help here, jump in on a new series that I'm going to entitle John's Gospel. That's simply that. It's John's Gospel. A wonderful, wonderful book in the Scripture. And a very important book, I believe, in the Scripture, as I do all the Scriptures. But for today, for truth for today, John's Gospel stands very prominently right alongside the seven post-Acts epistles of Paul, of course, as available hopes, I believe, for the day and the age in which we live. So to me, that's part of the overall importance of that book. I can't compete with Tony's phone here. That's okay. Tony has some of the most interesting rings on a cell phone of anybody that I've ever been around. And they are certainly entertaining, if nothing else. The particular one he's got is the Minions doing the text message. That's my favorite.
Well, I promise he won't do it.
No problem. Everybody that has a cell phone nowadays knows that's just one of those things that comes along with having them. So if you would, turn with me to John's Gospel, the Gospel of John. And, of course, we know that John wrote several books. John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John wrote the Revelation in the Scripture. And John also wrote the Gospel of John. Now, I believe the Gospel of John to be the most recent of all John's writings. And, of course, the reason I believe that is because of the statement in the first chapter of the book of John that states that he came to his own and his own received him not, of course, talking about the nation of Israel as a nation. And so that, to me, dispensationally kind of places the books that John wrote in their own order as they occur in the Scripture. Now, I've got an introduction that I kind of wrote down, and I want to read you this introduction before we get going into the Gospel of John. And it says this: the four Gospels, as presented in the Scripture, are our only connections to the Lord concerning his earthly life and ministry. If you think about it, we have scant few, very few other places in the Scripture that we can glean any scriptural evidence of the Lord's life here on the earth. When he laid aside that glory he had with the Father and came first as a single-celled sperm, believe it or not, and was placed in the womb of Mary, as Dad's going over on Wednesday nights in his study, when he laid aside all that glory and came as a single-cell sperm and was placed within the womb of Mary and became a man just like you and I. We have very little other scant scripture that can tell us as much as the four Gospels can when you think about it concerning the life of Christ. What he did, what he said, what he thought, how he acted, the way he interfaced with other people, the message that he had. We don't have any other books that give us those details about his life on earth like we have them written in the four Gospels. Now, they, when considered as a whole, talking about the four Gospels, could almost be called the earthly acts of the Lord. If you think about it, the book of Acts is exactly that. It's the acts of the apostles after the Lord ascended back into the heavenlies. So if you think about the four Gospels, if we could take all four Gospels and kind of wind them into one book, you could literally call those kind of the earthly acts of the Lord if you wanted to. Much as the book of Acts covered the acts of the apostles. I think that's, you know, kind of a fair statement that we would be able to say. And also the longevity of the Gospels certainly did not catch God off guard. The fact that the Gospels have lasted 2,000 years since they were, these events took place and they were written down by various writers. The fact that these books have lasted 2,000 years or better did not catch God off guard, folks. So what we have penned today in the book of John, in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we have penned in those books is as pertinent today as it was the minute that it was written down by those that the Holy Spirit inspired to write it. And I think that's important. Because a lot of people like to compare the scripture. Well, you know, for today, God really didn't mean that to say that. You know, hogwash. He did. God is never caught off guard by anything that happens in the events of man or the events of the planet Earth. He's just not. So the longevity of the Gospels certainly did not catch God off guard, and each one stands the test of time on its own, as they all do, as well as when considered as a whole. Each gospel stands alone on what it says by itself and the message of all four of them taken together stands the test of time for what they mean when you take them together. And I believe that. I believe they contain what we need to know of the Lord for this day. Whether they were written with the world in view, or whether they were written just with the nation of Israel in view, they still stand the test of time for what we have written down as scripture today. And they're as pertinent today as they were then. Whether you consider them individually, or whether you consider them as a whole. Of all four of the Gospels, only John's Gospel was penned after Israel as a nation had rejected the Lord. And I say that this week because last week we literally went over the verses where Paul once again proclaimed Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 on that nation as gloom and doom. Where God literally, for the nation of Israel, he put them in a state of Loamai. He unplugged the clock, so to say, for the nation of Israel. Only John's gospel, the last one, chronologically, was penned after that point. Now that is pivotal, and that is of utmost importance in our consideration of that book as we begin this study. And I want you to remember that. If you don't remember anything else I said, remember that John's Gospel was written after Acts, the message, the edict of Acts 28:28, where Paul pronounces blindness once and for all, until God is ready to deal with Israel again. But for the time being, Israel is Loamai. They are set aside. They are not my people, as the scripture says. So John's, of all the four, John's gospel, only John's gospel, was penned after Israel as a nation had rejected the Lord. This fact alone places the gospel of John on a different plane with respect to where we are. This fact alone places the Gospel of John on a different plane, and for this reason, This book is the vehicle by which the salvation of God is manifested to the masses today, along with the message of the mystery. This book alone has so many different things about it, the type of words that are used, the number of times that certain words are used in the text. As we went over Tuesday night, the explanations of certain Jewish things, feasts, traditions, all the Jewish things that need extra explanation to a Gentile occur in the book of John, and they don't occur in the other Gospels. For this reason, this book, I believe, is the vehicle. It's the carrier. It's the message by which the message of the salvation person. Salvation, folks, is a person. Salvation is not a plan. Salvation is a person. And the person is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we get salvation in this age is from the book of John. I believe that if you take the book of John by itself and set it out here alone and give it to a man, that he can read it being an unbeliever and turn from a state of unbelief to a state of belief. And I believe that. I believe by that book alone, without even the rest of the scripture, a man can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The way the book of John is written is it's written giving from a narrator's view, from John as the narrator giving a view of what Christ did concerning his nation and using the things that Christ did at that time as proof that he is the Son of God. The book of John presents Christ as no less than God. And you only have to read the first five verses to figure that out. You don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a genius. And the beauty is that that's the way that this book is written.
You have to believe what's written.
All you have to do is, Chip is exactly right. All you've got to do is believe what God wrote.
Amen.
And it's like I've always said about Genesis 1:1. If somebody starts at the beginning of the Bible, if you can't get past the first four words, in the beginning God, then the rest of it's going to be a total waste of time for you. Faith-wise, the book requires that you believe, or you will receive no understanding from the Holy Spirit. The man that reads and believes has begun his journey into understanding God and understanding what he has done through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that I believe that to be a fact. The book of John is like the beginning. It's the point where you begin. It's the point, to me, to where a man goes from a situation or a condition of unbelief to a condition of belief. And that's of utmost importance in allowing the Holy Spirit, because the way the Word is written, the Holy Spirit is not going to reveal Himself to an unbeliever. Only believers are hooked in to the network, so to say, of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's like being able to log on to a network. If you are an unbeliever and you're sitting trying, as many of the TV shows do, to present God to me and to present the Scripture to me, you are wasting your time. An unbeliever will never know and understand perfectly the things that the Scripture has for them. Now, can they read the words? Yes. Can they speculate on what they see? Yes. Can they be wrong about what they see? They certainly can. Because as Paul makes it so clear in the book of Corinthians, both books of Corinthians, that without the Spirit to interpret this Scripture for you, and without the heart of the Spirit to understand it, you are wasting your time. You have to come to a point of belief to be able to understand the Scriptures. Let me read that again. This fact alone places the Gospel of John on a different plane. And for this reason, this book is the vehicle by which the salvation of God is manifested to the masses today, along with the message of the mystery. And I'll go so far as to say this. I don't believe a man can get the message of the mystery until he comes to the knowledge of the salvation grace that's in the book of John. Now you can agree with that or not agree with that, but there is nothing that requires the help of the Holy Spirit more than the revelation of the mystery. You will not understand, I don't believe, the mystery as Paul puts it forth in his writings without having a personal relationship with the salvation of God.
Amen.
The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's required of a man that he believe before he can understand even what the mystery is talking about.
Totally.
Much less be called into that church, into that body of believers. I'll go so far as to say that. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that. I believe a man could read it and be perplexed by it, but until he believes, until he comes to the point where he allows the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of his understanding, then he will never see it. Through belief in John and the choosing of the mystery, all men today have access to God. Did you hear that? Either through belief in the Christ as presented in the book of John, and then the further revelation of the choosing of the mystery, all men today, in the world in which we live today, all men today have access to God. We as believers only have access to God through one door. Christ said, I am the door. He is the door. That was as true then, the day that he said it, as it is right here in 2013. There are not many paths to God. There is only one path to God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that. And that's what I'm going to preach. Might upset some folks that drop into the room, but that's okay. They don't have to agree with me. I'm not beating anybody over the head or holding a gun on anybody to agree with Ronnie. But I have to preach it the way I see it, and I have to put it forth the way the Spirit reveals it to me, or I'm lying to y'all and I'm lying to me. And I'm not going to do that. Praise God. I wrote, for His grace to us who are all so undeserving. When you think about us getting what we really deserve, we don't. Think about what we've done for God and how selfish and self-centered and arrogant and disbelieving we are at times, and yet how faithful and how graceful and how merciful He stands every day. Every day that I wake up is another 24-hour measure of grace from God. And yet, we treat it so flippantly. And I'm speaking me being chief of those who do. That's with Ronnie as the number one violator of what I just said. Okay. Enough of the sermon and enough of what Ronnie thinks about the book of John. Turn with me to John 1:1. I want to get in a few verses. I want to get in a few verses here before so that we can say that we've got started in John and get the boat launched here. Didn't mean to preach, but I like to get my thoughts about a certain book kind of gathered up and get the premise put out before I ever start the study. Because if you don't know what the premise is, there's a good chance you may actually miss the point of what I'm trying to do. This Book of John presents the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, every gospel presents Christ a different way. And I believe you have to understand all four gospels to get the full story of the Lord and His life on earth. But the book of John is peculiar in that it presents the Lord Jesus Christ as God. If you don't hear or understand anything else that I say for this entire study of the book of John, remember, John presents Christ as God. And that makes perfect sense for the dispensation that we're in since God has unplugged the nation of Israel. To me, that makes perfect sense. God has made it so easy for a man to believe that parents can teach Jesus Christ to their children school-age children, young children that are able to understand the difference in right and wrong can come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and have Him as their Savior.
Amen.
That's how simple it is. I believe that they can believe in a Santa Claus, that they can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they have the wherewithal to know right from wrong, as most kids do, they're just, a lot of times like we were, they're pretty good at ignoring that knowledge. But I believe if they have the ability to discern right from wrong, that they can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have life through His name. It's that simple today in the world in which we live in. How much grace, how much more grace can you pour on a planet than that? You can't pour out any more grace than that on a planet. By the time a man's old enough to even know right from wrong or begin to get instruction from his parents, he can know the Savior of the universe. That blows my mind. But that's what this book is about. Behold your God. Amen. That's what the book is about. Let's begin in John 1:1. I got to quit preaching now and start teaching. A little hard to do this morning because the book of John gets me excited. It does. In the beginning. That's the Greek term enarche. And it occurs four times in the New Testament. Now I want you to compare and understand that this is the same point in purpose that we find in Genesis 1:1. When you flip all the way back to Genesis 1:1 and you look at the same term, in the beginning God, remember, that's the term that you have to believe before the rest of the book will be any good to you at all. If you can't get past in the beginning God, the rest is a waste of time. Same thing right here in the book of John. If you can't get past in the beginning was the Word, then you're going to have a hard time with the rest of this book. Because John is going to continually present Lord Jesus Christ as God.
Amen.
Even as he's preaching the heavenly kingdom, the earthly heavenly kingdom to the nation of Israel, John is using that and the miracles that are associated with it to prove that this man is God. He's God that's laid down his glory and came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And that blows my mind when I think about it. Dad's going over his study now in Luke chapter 1 and 2, where we read about in detail how that John came first, the forerunner, and then the Lord was born. And the things that Mary and Joseph are going through. And the number of times that the enemy tried to cut off this line, this holy line, and kill the Lord. It's amazing. It's unreal when you read and understand and comprehend these things in your hand. In the beginning, in our day. So you see that this man that was alive and walking the earth, he existed before. He existed actually before there was anything. He existed before creation itself existed. Enarche, it occurs four times in the New Testament. And it's the same point in time, but it's the same point in purpose. I'll correct that. Not time, purpose. Because time doesn't exist right here where we're reading. Throw time out the window, it doesn't exist. Same point in purpose, God's purpose. This point is before creation, where there existed only the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit as one. They existed as one. Turn with me back to Genesis 1:26 for just a minute. I want to read you something. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Turn back to Genesis 1:1. Actually, I'm sorry, Genesis 1:26. As we go down through and we look at all these things that God created, when we get down to Genesis 1:26, look at what it says. And God said, let us. Who's he talking to? Is God schizophrenic? Has God lost his mind? No. Is this a typo? I don't think so. Let us, and the us in my Bible is capitalized. Who's he talking to? The will of the Father, the material of the Son, the power of the Spirit is what you have right here. Mm-hmm. Let us make man in our image. Not a singular there, but a plural. Let us make in our image. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. There he is again, folks. We're talking about the same point and purpose in Genesis 1 that we're talking about in John 1. So, is John well within his rights to present the Lord Jesus Christ as God? Certainly he is. He even takes us back, not like Matthew, to show the kingly lineage on the earth of this man. But he takes us back to a point before even creation existed to tell us who this man is. That's the point of the book of John. To prove to you, the reader, normally a Gentile reader from the way it's written, that this very man is God. That he's not just a man, another man that has powers, but that he is God. That's the point of it. In the beginning was the Word. Was, meaning they're already pre-existent. In the beginning, already pre-existing was the Word. The Word there, of course, being the Greek form logos. This connects Christ, this forever connects the Lord Christ to pre-existence as God. You see why God meant for this scripture to last indefinitely? And how it didn't matter how long it lasted, the words were still going to apply? As long as the book of John exists, you will always have a connection between the fleshly, earthly Jesus and the Son of God that pre-existed in the heavenlies with his Father. That boggles the mind. It should boggle your mind for those of us who believe and understand the Word. Now, I didn't say I didn't believe it. I'm just saying it boggles my little mind. But I believe it to be true. The Word had no beginning. He already existed. He pre-existed. That's like saying God had a beginning. God had no beginning. He pre-existed. He was already there. This Logos, in the beginning, was or pre-existed the Logos. And the Logos already was pre-existent with God, with there being the preposition, the Greek preposition, pros. And it denotes to or toward, implying motion forward. Here in the accusative case, we have pros here, with is pros. In the accusative case, and it implies personal presence and relation to. So the Word was in the presence of and relation to God. Isn't that something? And the Word was God. There's a note to CB I want to read concerning that one. The Word was God. This is correct. Link the note in the companion Bible. This is correct. The article designates the Word as the subject. The order of the words has to do only with the emphasis, which is thus placed on the predicate while the Word is the subject. You see, the Word is always the subject of this scripture. That's an excellent note in the CB as to the way that the Word is arranged there. Let's read it again. In the beginning, pre-existed the Word, and the Word pre-existed in relation to God, and the Word was God. That takes, I know the Jehovah's Witnesses probably don't like this verse very much, because they don't like to admit very often if you get them to admit at all, that the Lord Jesus Christ was God. They think that Christ was a created being just like Satan was. Just like the evil one was a created being. That at some point, God created his son. And they take out of context some of the verses in the first chapter of Hebrews to prove that. To try to use it as proof. But now I'll bet they don't like this verse. Because this verse, forever for me, seals the fact that Lord Jesus Christ is God. And to me, there's no debating the fact. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. As if you needed any more buttressing, there it is. Verse 2. The same, He, Christ, was in the beginning with God. That's the one that God's talking to when He said, let us create man in our image. He was there. Verse 3. Now this is an interesting verse. Now we're going to get down to the point of creation. Very interesting verse. All things were made or came into being by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Does anybody have any doubt so far as that we're talking about God here? I mean, if you can't get God out of these first three verses, go ahead and close your Bible right now. You're wasting your time. I can't help you if you can't get God out of these first three verses. If you put this verse back closer to the way it should be rendered, it should say this. All things, or creation, all things came into being, proceeding from or by means of Him, and apart from Him came into being not even one thing that hath come into being. When you put it back into Greek, boy, it's more accurate than what we have rendered in the English. Blows your mind. Not even one speck of dust that's out here on the ground, not one drop of water, not one leaf off of one tree could have existed without the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. The hairs on your head. The germs and the scum on your teeth. Everything came from Him. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. All of it. Let me read the rendering one more time. I'm almost done. All things came into being, proceeding from or by means of Him, and apart from Him came into being not even one thing that hath come into being. I love that. I love the way it's written. I love the clarity of it in the Greek. There's no way you can get around the clarity of that verse in the Greek. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll look at these couple of scriptures, and then I'll probably close so that we can get forest study in here. I don't want to miss it. Turn with me to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, if I can find it.
Man, you got a loose leaf Bible.
I have got a loose leaf Bible, that's a fact. Colossians 1. I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. And I've got an old Bible here I can't give up on because it's got all my notes in it. Colossians 1, 15 through 17 amazingly agrees with John 1, 1 through 3. Read it with me. Who is the image of the invisible God, talking about Christ, the firstborn of every creature or of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. For by Him, listen to this, verse 16, Colossians 1. For by Him were all things created. We've already seen that. That are in heaven and that are in earth, whether you can see it or not, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him, and listen to this, and for Him. It's not, I got another hour before Forrest lesson. Oh, with the time change, we picked up a little time. Okay. Thank you, Mel, for the correction there. Let's read it again. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, all things, all things. Yeah, every bit of it. We're created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him, all things consist or cohere. They cohere. They hold together. You've heard me harp about this before. If they could dig down to the lowest common denominator of what holds an atom together and just keeps creation from flying apart, guess what they're going to find? If we had the ability to see it, there would be Christ staring you right in the face.
Amen.
Now, I know that's not a very scientific statement, probably not a very scientifically provable statement, but science already has proven that there's some kind of force there holding matter together that they don't know what it is. They can't explain it. Well, folks, I can explain it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's told about in Colossians 1, verse 17. It's by Him all things cohere. By Him all things hold together. John is presenting this man as God, and it's by Him that we should give Him the reverence and the respect for being who He is in this book, in the Scripture. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Go over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I'll have to dig backwards a little bit. Hebrews chapter 1. I love this verse. Actually, I'm going to read all 14 verses of Hebrews 1. Because if I leave any of them out, it's not going to make a whole lot of sense to you. This is the Apostle Paul, I believe, bringing forth truth to the Hebrews here as he tries to convince them that Christ was their Messiah. But Paul starts that dissertation by saying God, who at sundry times or many times and in diverse manners, a lot of times and a lot of ways, Paul said, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He said, back in the day, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But today, these latter days, God spoke directly to us by His Son, he says. Blows my mind.
So there's no prophets today then, huh?
Well, they weren't in these days. They, you know, how can a prophet stand up to the Lord Jesus Christ? There's no need. You had prophets, and then you got the Lord. Whom He hath appointed, or whom He appointed, heir of all things. We read that in Colossians. It was created by Him and for Him, and for Him, by whom also He made the worlds. Now, worlds there is aeonios, the times, the dispensations. Speaking of Christ still going on. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, remember, let us create. And upholding all things by the word of His power, by the word, yes, when He had by Himself purged our sins, Paul says, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. When He had done all these things, completed all this work, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Being made or having become so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels, verse 5, said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. These are all quotes from Psalms 2. That particular one's from Psalms 2:7. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, verse 6, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But under the sun, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And, verse 10, thou Lord, this is out of Psalms 45, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens, listen, are the works of thine hands.
Amen.
What about that? Remember what Colossians said? Created the heavens and the earth. Verse 11, they shall perish, talking of the heavens. But thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. See, Christ never changes. Creation goes through endless evolutions of change, as God allows. But Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
He never changes. But to which of the angels, verse 13, said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He never told Satan that. He never told any of the other angels that. That statement was reserved for the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who by Him all things consist or cohere. Verse 14, he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Talking about the angels. They're just ministering spirits. I'll send them to Israel as I need to, but boy, I've never said of any of them, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's what he's saying. None of these are even in the ballpark of compared to the person of who Christ is and the person of who Christ was. Any questions? Man, it blows my mind when I read these things. When I go through and I see the truth of what we're being told here in this book, it answers so many questions for creation and why things are the way they are today in the world in which we live in. Let's go on down to verse 4. I'll give it a few more minutes. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now follow the progression here. Don't get lost in the progression. We're speaking about Christ, the Creator, who created all things. And on top of that, the scripture says in verse 4, in or within, that's the Greek preposition in, E-N, within him is what it means. Inside or within in this connotation. Within him was Zoe, life in all its manifestations. The Greek form for life is Zoe, i.e., he's the fountain of life. You don't get life from death. A rock laying in the middle of the field will never know life unless God turns it into an Israelite.
No, he can do it.
Amen. And he can do it. You see, you only get life from antecedent life. You do not get life from death. You do not get life from a bunch of primordial goo coming together and evolving into what we call men. It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. You only get life from Christ. It says, in him was life. What was that? You had a comment? Something?
Yeah.
In him was life. I don't leave. I got my panel here, so I don't want to leave out any comments coming from the panel. We may have lost connection. Let me pause it here. I think we might have lost. It looks like let me close this off and turn it back on. Can everybody hear me? Or does the room go down? I think we're losing connection.
Ain't nobody posting nothing, so.
Yeah, I think we lost the room.
Lost internet.
Yeah.
Sorry for the dropout in the signal, But what I was saying is life will never come from death. It will never come. A rock in the field will never just turn into a living bird or a living rabbit or anything like that. You'll never get life from death. Life has to come from antecedent life, or life that's above it, or that pre-existed it. And I believe that. I believe the scripture teaches that when it says, in him was life, in Christ was this life. That's where all life abides, is in Christ. If you have life of any kind, it's related to Christ, whether you even realize it or not. I believe there are masses of people walking around in the world that have life, just life by mere life on this planet, and they don't even realize where the life come from. They don't realize the power that's involved in that life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light, not a light, but the light. Turn with me over to John chapter 8, right quickly. I want to read you John chapter 8, verse 12. Very interesting statement. John chapter 8, we're going to skip ahead a little bit. John 8, 12. And John 8, 12 says this, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, listen to this, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What? The light of life? Yeah, he came as the light, as the shining one, that shows the way to life. Let's read it again. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Remember, darkness is mentioned in the next verse over in John chapter 1. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's John chapter 8, verse 12. Very important statement made by the Lord himself. John the narrator makes it first in verses 4 and 5, and then Christ himself reiterates what John said over in chapter 8. And I love it when the scripture buttresses scripture, when scripture holds up scripture and scripture proves scripture.
And as we've already read, he's the only one that can give life.
Exactly. All life comes from him. Verse 4, I believe, makes that painfully plain. In him was life. So that takes care, it should, for everybody where Ronnie stands with evolution. Don't believe in evolution. I believe that things probably after they have been created can go through changes based on their surroundings. But it wasn't that way in the beginning. When their life came, it was given by a higher power. It was created into them by the giver of life, the one in whom life exists. In him was life, John 1:4. And the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and we'll be done. And the light, we already know who the light is, shineth in darkness. Shineth, there is the Greek form pheno. And it means to shine forth so as to be seen. Our word, you know, the word is pheno, our word phenomenon comes from this. The kind of behind the scenes meaning of pheno is to shine forth as to be seen with respect to the one that's doing the shining. If you go and look it up in Appendix 106, and I trust that you will. And the light shineth, it's put forth so to be seen, and darkness, the darkness, presupposing the fall of man here, I believe in this verse. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness, your scripture said, comprehended it not. Kind of a poor rendering of the Greek form katalambano. Katalambano means overcame or overpowered. Listen to this. If you read the verse the way it's written in the English, it makes it sound like, well, the light came, they heard, and they rejected it. Which may to a certain degree be true, but God's not through yet. And it almost sounds like the darkness defeated the light. If you read it in the Greek, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overpowered it not. The darkness did not overpower the light, folks. The darkness did not overpower the light. That light is still burning. That light has not been vanquished. That light is burning forevermore at the right hand of the Father. It shined here in the darkness, and the darkness put that light to death, but by doing so, have forever sealed our path to be able to stand with Him in that light. And I believe we will be there as members of His body at that point.
Amen.
In the day of Christ, when we are supposed to, Epiphania, when we appear with Him in glory, as the Scripture says, in the glory of that light, I believe that we will be there as part of His body. I apologize for the dropout. Thankfully, we were able to get back on and get this going and finish up. But, you know, it went out. We had just a few more minutes, and Chip scrambling almost. We almost finished up on his iPhone, but the connection kind of came back around. Some of the same problems that Tony used to have with AT&T, I believe. But, yeah, we're okay now. So let's bow with me. We'll close, and we'll pick this up and continue in John 1 next week or at the next time that we're able to get together to study. So bow with me. Father, we thank You for this day, for this time, and for these that have come this way, Father, for Your word, for the power of it, and Father, for the majesty that we look at as we read just the first five verses of the book of John. Father, help us to understand as we go through this book exactly what John is speaking of, and help us to put the Lord Jesus Christ in the light that He is presented in the book of John as God. Father, we know these things to be true. We're thankful for what we read and for what we understand. Father, help us to bring it to those that have come this way. Lord, those that we're so thankful for today that have come this way seeking to learn with their ears open, their eyes open, and Father, hopefully with their hearts of understanding. Be with us as a group. Be with all those that call upon Your name, Father. Be with all of those that we mention so often that stand in need of a touch from You. All those that are either our kin or our friends, our family, Father, our fellow believers, Father, be with all of them according to Your will and Your plan that You purposed in Christ before the ages were. For it's in Christ's name and for His sake this morning that we do humbly pray. Amen.
Amen.
And let me stop the recorder.